We've started a new series, and last week we looked at a lesson from the life of Jesus Christ. There's no better example, there's no greater standard than the one that Jesus sets for his followers. That really is, or should be, the standard, shouldn't it? To look at Jesus, and when he says, follow me, he's not just saying in the direction, but he's saying in the lifestyle, do what I do, try and be, as Paul says, an imitator of Christ. And last week we looked at Jesus, the master mentor. Jesus called people, he appointed people. He didn't say, I want a show of hands, anyone who's interested in jumping on board. It wasn't like that with Jesus. He looked around, he saw the people that he wanted to be the first, not an exclusive group, but the first group of followers. And then he invited them in, he appointed them with a role, and then he spent time with them, training them for 3 years. And the wonderful verses that we read in Mark's Gospel reminded us that they might be with him, and that they might go as well in the power of the Spirit to do the things that Jesus asked them to do. And that's still the model. Jesus wants us to come to him, to be appointed in that specific, unique way that you alone can fulfill. And spending time with Jesus is the only way for that to happen. I've had some really interesting feedback and comments and conversations about people who've already thought that way. But please continue. Don't know if you've had that chat yet, but please have that chat. Who am I looking at to mentor? Jesus wanted to invest in those 12 men for 3 years. And look what the results are brought and still bring. Who can I do that with? Who can I lend my experience or my skills or my personality or my views to that might benefit? And also look around and think, who might do that for me? Who can I look to? And the illustration I used was that of a tug of war. We're all pulling in the same direction. The person in front of you is pulled along by your efforts, and of course you're helped by the person behind you. That's a picture of what a healthy church looks like when everyone follows the lesson of the life of Christ and mentors as well as becomes a mentee. So keep thinking, keep praying. And those of you who've already approached people, inspire the rest of us, because there's someone in this room who needs what only you can give. And likewise, there's someone in this room who really you could benefit from listening to as well. But this week we're thinking not of mentoring, although that principle in a sense underpins everything Jesus did. This week we're looking at Jesus, the effective evangelist. Jesus, the effective evangelist. Now, imagine if all of a sudden, and you have to go with this one a little bit, Jesus interrupted this meeting. He interrupted a lot of meetings in his life on earth. Quite often they were religious ones like this. Imagine if Jesus suddenly burst through that door or those doors or climbed through a window. He wasn't bound by convention, was he? But if Jesus suddenly walked into this room and got our attention and said, stop this meeting. Just stop. Nothing wrong with it, but I want you to stop. Instead of doing this, I want you to go outside and spend some time witnessing to your unsafe friends. I'll meet you here tonight, I don't know, maybe for the sake of argument, at 6:30, seems a good time to convene a meeting, and then we can all personally feedback on how we've got on. Off you go. How would that make you feel? Or as my notes put it here, firstly, where would that make you go? Right, Jesus has given us sort of 6-7 hours to get on with this. Where am I going to go? And perhaps more crucially, who am I going to go to? Jesus has stood here, he said, go, just go now, forget what we're doing, just go out. And do some personal witnessing. Where would you go? And who would you go to? And if you, like most people, including myself, sit there and think, well, I'm so glad that's not happening, because I wouldn't know where to begin, then this is the kind of topic we need to look at today. Because so many Christians need inspiration. They need some guidance. They need some input, some mentoring, I guess. And Jesus is the ultimate example. He is the effective evangelist. As I say in the notes, Jesus didn't really follow a model. He didn't use material. He wasn't bound by buildings or structures or theology. He just got on with it. And if we look at how Jesus did it, perhaps if he came and did that this morning, we'd go with a bit of confidence. We'd know where we're going, and key, we'd know who we're going to. Who comes to mind? I'd pick up the phone. I'd say, let's go out for coffee. I'd knock on the door of that person who I've been praying for years. I get with that family member who I've been honestly going over it and over it over mealtimes with. If that is you, praise God. But if you're sat there thinking, I don't know where I'd go, and I don't know anyone personally, I'd have to start from scratch, then this perhaps is the talk we need to have this morning. Let's turn to those scriptures. Luke 5, 27 to 32. Could have gone to pretty much any scriptures in the Gospels that talk about Jesus dealing with people, and we'd see how he does it, and it would help us. But in this series of lessons from the life of Christ, we just want to look at one thing Jesus does. Last week he called people to be with him, mentoring them that they might go on and mentor others and so on. This week we're going to look at Jesus as the most effective example we've got of how to reach out. Luke 5, 27 to 32. In my NIV study Bible it says the calling of Levi. After this, we'll mention what this was in a moment, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. He's also known as Matthew elsewhere in the Gospels, as his name is changed, sitting at his tax booth. I guess it's the equivalent of trying to go over the bridge, isn't it? Get into Wales, and you come up to the bridge and you have to pay your toll. The lady or the man sat in the booth wants your money. That's sort of the image I've got in my mind. But of course, paid for by the Romans, employed by the Romans, Levi was not the most popular of people, because his job was to take the hard-earned money of the Jews. They were already marginalised. They were already subsistence farmers and ever so poverty-stricken. And poor old Levi was grinding out every penny he could, not for Jews, but for Romans. So there he is, sat at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others, and if you read Matthew and Mark, you'll find out that they're known as sinners, and they come into all sorts of categories, which we'll comment on, and others were eating with them. Verse 30 says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Father, as we gather now around your word, we thank you for the way you've reminded us already about the great privilege we have to praise you. The great wonder that you receive our praise, humble though it is. And Father, the great fact that you are worthy of that praise. You're the glorious God, and you've broken into human history with a message of hope and prospects. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation. And as we look to the Lord in the light of his word, we pray that today we might take truth, not just away with us to think about, but to embody in the way we live this week. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate these things and energize our lives, that we might live four square on the truth and example of Jesus Christ. We ask it for your glory and for the blessing of others. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is the most effective evangelist. He's the most effective everything, isn't he? Because he's the super saviour that we were thinking of at Easter. He's the Son of God, who so many ways gives us reason to follow him. Just take 2 minutes at this point, okay, to turn to a person next to you. If you don't like the person next to you, just the person in front or behind you. And I want you to talk about your current, I've got it written down here because I want this to be specific. I want you to talk about your current experiences in personal evangelism, okay? Your current experiences in personal evangelism. There can be good ones, bad ones, all sorts of things. The proviso is, do not go on about the past. What's past is past. And do not go on about the problem, because it's never been easy. And do not mention the church. Okay? So don't go on about the past. Don't mention the problems, how hard it is. That's never been different. And don't mention this building or the name Slavebrook. I want you to talk for 2 minutes, one each, a minute each, to to the person next to you about your current experiences in personal evangelism. Okay, let's just draw that to a close. I won't invite feedback as such now, but just a general consensus. Was that an easy conversation? Yes or no? No, it's not, is it? I'm really glad I'm up here, actually, because I wouldn't find it any easier. I'm not here with the answers. None of us have them. Christ gives us the clues, doesn't he? How hard was it to not talk about what we do in a church context? Difficult, isn't it? How hard is it to not talk about what we used to do or past memories of people or things that we... It's difficult, isn't it? How hard is it to actually name names of people that are not just names, but they're genuinely friends, people that we love and already have in our lives, but we've committed to praying for and witnessing to? That's hard, isn't it? I won't ask for a show of hands because I think we'd all be in the same boat. But we are in the same boat, and Jesus calls us to go and witness. And if we did have the feedback tonight at 6:30, what would we say? How would that actually work? Well, I knocked a few doors. Did you know the people inside them? No. Well, did you see the big yellow sign saying, no door knockers, please? That wouldn't really work, would it? Well, I rushed home and I got a pile of leaflets and I started giving them out to people. Did you know the people? No, I didn't. I just gave them out. Okay. And so on. You can see how we get on with the job occasionally, but actually it's not very personal, is it? And the reason I wanted to talk about things that are not to do with the building or even to do with what we do as a group, but it's all about the personal witness. Personally, how am I relating my faith to people that I know? Jesus, in this short extract from Luke 5, calls Levi the tax guy, the Levi who sat there taking people's money, Levi who's not particularly popular, but Jesus is going to transform his life, and it starts with those two simple words, follow me. Jesus, of course, has authority, he has the right to say that because he's the Son of God, and it says that Levi got up in verse 28, and he left everything, and he followed him. Which, excuse me, is a lovely picture of what true discipleship is. Doesn't mean Levi necessarily lived on the streets, because we find out that he's back at his house with his food and his guests, so he hasn't literally given up everything. But somehow Levi represents what a true Christian does look like. He gets up, there's an action involved, he's militant about it. He leaves behind everything that would keep him from Jesus. Well, I got my job, I'm busy, this is my security, what would the Romans do to me? Somehow he severs all those excuses that keep him back, and he follows Jesus. And that's a wonderful message in itself, and he's a picture, as I say, of a true disciple at this point. But it's the next thing that I think is really interesting. This is the lesson from the life of Jesus. Levi then, in verse 29, decides to go home. He's obviously quite well off, and he holds a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Now, Levi wasn't that popular, and in some circles, Jesus wasn't that popular. So in a sense, this is quite a hotbed of activity. This house is sort of simmering nicely in the community. What's going on in there? Old Levi. Oh, look, he's walked up. Jesus. Every net curtain would have been twitching. And everyone was watching to see. And a large crowd of tax collectors. I don't know what that looks like, do you? But there they are, shuffling along. All these tax collectors, who are obviously the only people that Levi really has on his guest list, because no one likes him, they come along as well. And it talks about others as well, doesn't it? And others. And if you read Matthew and you read Mark, you'll find these were not the A-listers. These were not the kind of people you'd want to be at a dinner party with necessarily. These are the people that are other because they're not particularly in. They're not particularly liked. They're not particularly popular. I've written down a list here, and I put in brackets in quite big letters on my own notes. These are a modern equivalent. But these are the sort of people that would make us think, ooh, they're a bit other. The heroin addicts come. The paedophiles knock on the door of Levi to come in. One or two rapists arrive with a bottle of wine. The bankers turn up. They haven't brought anything. The local ASBO kids. We don't know anyone like that, do we? These are the people that the Bible calls others. And these are the people that are at the house of Levi. And they're sat there having a celebratory meal with Jesus. I presume Levi knew about Jesus before this encounter that led to him leaving everything. But even so, they know who Jesus is, and they're drawn inexplicably to him. Every person Jesus met, he raises the bar with. He never settles for compromise. He never dilutes the standards that God sets. He always raises the bar. So every one of these down and outs, every one of these outwardly unpleasant or other kind of people are somehow drawn to this raiser of standards. And they sit down with him and they have food with him. And it doesn't say Jesus is preaching. It doesn't say Jesus is inviting them to anything. It doesn't say Jesus is handing out leaflets at the end of the meal. It just says Jesus is at this banquet with all these undesirables. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. So there was obviously a huge crowd looking in the windows and trying to see what was going on. And they were saying this: why do you eat and drink with tax collectors, and there's the summary statement of all those people I've mentioned, sinners? Why do you hang around with sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, although if you cross-reference that with every other teaching of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus makes the point that no one is righteous, but the person who finds salvation and freedom and liberation in Jesus is the person who realizes that. The person who realizes they're not righteous, they're not special, they're not better than anyone else. Jesus said, I haven't come to bother with people who think they don't need me. I've come to bother with people who know they do. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now, if you went out on that street right now and you called the person walking towards you a sinner, they'd either hit you, ignore you, or abuse you. And in a sense, why shouldn't they? What possible right or reason or relevance would your phrase have? There's something about the way Jesus interacts with people personally which means he can say these things, which means he can frequent these places, which means he can change people's lives. And it's the example he sets personally. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He doesn't look at people as targets. He doesn't make his aim for the year or his quota for the month and say, right, let's go and save a few souls. Don't really care who they are, as long as they're in at the end. Jesus cares enough to actually simply be among these people. And that, friends, if you're anything like me, was the real problem with your conversations, I expect. I just don't know anyone. I just am not aware of where the needs are. I just don't have time. I don't know who I would go to. These are the challenges that the church faces, not just this one. And yet this is the way Jesus modeled evangelism. Just go. And go to the places where people will receive you. Jesus goes to a banquet held in his name. And all the undesirables come along to be told they're sinners who need to repent. The effective evangelist, in my mind, I could do a series or a book or any number of talks on this, and we could cover lots of other aspects, but these are the things that spoke to me this week. Jesus stepped out. Have a look at that. It says in verse 27, Jesus went out. Where did he go out from? Well, he just healed the paralytic man, the man who was lowered through the roof by his friends, and in the light of their faith, not his, Jesus heals him. This man stands up, and of course the greater miracle is that his sins are forgiven. And there's a theological discussion in verse 21 between the Pharisees and teachers of the law and Jesus, because they're muttering among themselves and saying, who's this chap? He thinks he's special, doesn't he? He's forgiving sins, and who can forgive sins except God? And Jesus gets drawn in somewhat into a conversation with them. And in the light of this miracle, we've got this context. Wonderful things are happening. Interesting theological discussions going on, but Jesus went out. Jesus could have carried on there, couldn't he? Jesus could have got embroiled in an argument or a discussion. Jesus could have spent time with the man who'd been healed or witnessed to his friends. But no, there's something about the ministry of Jesus that keeps on going. Jesus went out. He left that scene and he embraces the next. I guess that's the lesson for us, isn't it? When was the last time you went out? I don't mean on a date. I mean to witness personally what God wants to do in your life next. Jesus leaves what's behind and he goes out. And the next thing he does is he sees a tax collector. This man defined by his job. Jesus sees him. Now this is a very simple point as well. But do you see people? Do you see them? I don't mean just someone walking towards you, but do you really see them? Do you see beyond what they do or how they look? Do you see the way Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost? Jesus' radar was always switched on. He was always looking. He was always aware of the person coming towards him and the need of the hour. Do we have that same sensitivity? Do we see the people that are opposite? We see the lads at the moment because they're in our face. But if they weren't, would we see them? They'd still be lonely. They'd still have broken homes. They'd still be bored on a Sunday night. Do we see them? Jesus spoke to Levi. You see, it's one thing to see someone. Jesus sees this tax collector in verse 27, and then he says something. Now that might seem like a very obvious or puerile point, but it's one thing to notice a situation, to see it. It's another thing to engage it. And Jesus actually spoke to Levi. And it wasn't particularly brilliant. I'm not being heretical saying that. It wasn't particularly profound. It wasn't particularly deep or long or detailed or punchy. Jesus just says, follow me. And that simple statement, that open invitation, results in a life that was completely changed. But it needed that engagement. Jesus needed to speak to Levi. We can't just talk about people. We can't just see people. Ultimately, we have to get up out of our seats, as Billy Graham says. And although Billy Graham said, I want you to come to the front, let's turn that round. Billy Graham would say to us, I want you to get up out of your seats and go that way. Speak to people. And that's not easy. But the minute we realize what Jesus is really doing when he speaks to people, he's not preaching at them. He's not thinking, what can I say about God? How can I make this into an evangelistic talk? How can I use this example or this illustration? He's just being normal. Now, I'm looking around and I'm pretty sure you can all be normal. You can all do that. You just go out. You go out in the light of the fact that you are a Christian and you talk to people. And when Jesus spoke to Levi, and of course this is a very heightened example because it's in the Gospels and it's an example of what we can do in a sort of potted way, I suppose, but it leads on to something even more profound in my mind. Jesus stays. He just stays with Levi. He spends time, building on last week's talk, isn't it? Jesus saying, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. Jesus doesn't just say, right, now follow me. I'll see you at the synagogue on 6 o'clock on Sunday night. Come with a notebook. Come ready to learn. Doesn't say that. It just says that Levi took the proactive step in verse 29, and Jesus comes to his house, and Jesus is not teaching them. He's not doing miracles. He's simply having a meal with them. And looking around again, I think you can all have a meal with someone. It doesn't mean we have to be theologians or brilliant in evangelism. It just means we need to look at the model of Jesus who spent time immersed among the people, stepping out, looking out, speaking out, and hanging out. They would have been good titles, wouldn't they? How often do you actually do that? Yeah, but I don't know anyone. If anyone says that to me again, can I ask the elders, is it all right for me to buy a shotgun and shoot them? In love. I don't think that works, that excuse anymore, does it? I don't know anyone. Well, if you don't know anyone, pray that God will put someone in your life, your neighbour, your friend, your family. Just somehow pray into that excuse because it doesn't hold water. Imagine if one day you stand before God, which you will, of course, and God says to you, well, what did you do with your personal witness? Who did you eat with? Who did you smile at? Who did you talk to? Who did you see? Well, I didn't know anyone. Sounds a bit weak on Judgment Day, doesn't it? Join a club. Take some time to learn a new thing. Even if you're not into something, I'm not into certain things, but if I found that someone was placed in my life who was, I'm not that into motorbikes, for instance. You might think I would be. I'm not. I think motorbikes are really dangerous, actually. Don't buy them, okay? But if you do, enjoy them. But motorbikes, that's something that Mickey's really into. So I went out and I looked at his motorbike with him. Just looked at it. Said the right things. I wasn't lying. I think they look cool. They look great. But I'm not into them. But he is. Now, why should Mickey listen to me talk about what I'm into if I'm not prepared to listen to what he's into? So I look at his bike. And I talk about its top speed and where he bought it and how much it's worth and why he likes bikes and has he ever broken anything. And you just start to engage with someone in the way Jesus models, and suddenly you're being invited in for a banquet. Now you can do that. And you need to do that. Because whatever we host here as an event at the church, whatever we rely on our building to host, is always going to be clumsy and occasional and unnatural compared to just the rhythm of living your Christian life. And we've got to get away from a model that says we need a course, or we need a list, or we need a group of people together. People groups, there's nothing wrong with them, but it's something very contrived and forced about getting a group together. Jesus did it, but then he started to live with them. So if you want to get a group together and live with them, and show them your life, and share your life, and love their lives with them, then that will be the way. But forget it. I'm not going to encourage that at all. I'm encouraging you to get up like Jesus. Step out. See a tax collector, or a Tesco cashier, or an old lady struggling with her shopping, or a man who's washing his car. And just make the first step. Speak to them. Go away and pray about them. Try and set yourself a challenge. Maybe just get their name. Try and remember their name for the next time you see them. If God is in it, you will see them again. It's funny how that happens. Call them God incidences, don't we? When someone suddenly keeps popping up in your life, it's probably because God's put them there. He doesn't want you just to have fun with them, although that's a really important point. He wants you to be a Christian witness to them. And stick around for the banquet, when they realise that there's something in you worth listening to. So as we wrap this up this morning, friends, I just want to compile this list that are in your notes, but just to comment on them before we close. Don't get downhearted, don't get browbeaten about evangelism. It's partly the methods that we employ that make us get all these hang-ups. Where are they? They don't like me. How don't they come? Why don't they come? What do we do? Just start investing in your lifestyle. Start thinking about the things you're interested in and go and join a non-Christian club, completely pagan, and make it Christian by your presence. Look at your road and think, right, this road is probably godless. It's probably going to hell. These people are living in darkness. They're living a lie. Satan has blinded their eyes. And start to open their eyes by the way you just are. And you step out and speak and so on. In order to do that, you need contact. You need contact. I've got a shelf full of books written on evangelism. And if I read them all, I wouldn't be doing any evangelism, would I? We talk a lot about evangelism. We talk a lot about going out there and what we can do. And maybe we should run this event. And maybe we should try and do that. And maybe we should... But actually, there's no substitute for actually getting out there and meeting someone. Just one person. I'm not asking you to be the next Billy Graham. One person. And make contact with actual people. Someone who you can genuinely learn to love. Someone you can genuinely need to disagree with. Someone you can genuinely make a connection with. It's that original contact. And it can't happen in here. I don't know how many churches I've been to where I have to keep on saying this. It cannot happen in here. Jesus rarely used the synagogue to make any kind of evangelistic point. Mostly in the synagogue, Jesus was incredibly scathing about the people who were listening to him. They need to get out and start seeing the kingdom of God realized rather than just talk about it in minute detail. So we need to make contact. And one of the questions that I put in here is, how do we dismantle these excuses that I don't know anyone or I haven't got time? Or how do we dismantle those excuses? Because one day God will dismantle them and we want to be able to do something about that before he does. Where can I go this week where I can take Jesus with me? And then where can I make a connection? Because contact's one thing. But genuinely making a relationship, genuinely sitting down with these others that everyone else sneers at, but Jesus loves to be around. Where can that connection be forged? That's not easy. I'm not saying it happens overnight. I think I've got a very unique and privileged role in a sense that because of what I do, it just starts conversations. Do you know what? The removals men who were talking to me this week, they didn't half give me some jip. They walked into my library, and it is a library, and they boxed it up, and they took a whole day, and one of them said to me, he said, "I thought you only believed in one book." And I thought, okay. I think for once you got me. But we made a connection. You see, the contact was when I rang them up and said, "Give me a quote on moving house, please. Packing and unpacking and so on." The connection, and there are several connections actually, some of which are in this room, but was obviously seeing what I do and seeing the books. And suddenly, the banter carried on all the way through the 3 days. I've had a word with him upstairs and all this business, but that was great. It was great. And I'm an atheist. I believe in evolution. All right, okay, fine. Well, let's talk about it then. Why do you believe in that? And suddenly, as we're all kind of lifting big things, not the most conducive environment, I admit, but we're making connections. And if I see Kevin again, and I know where he drinks at the Cross Keys, because I managed to get that out of him. And that's the place to go, by the way. Before I invite him here, I need to go there, because that's what Jesus does. I'll go to the bar and I'll say, "All right, Kev, I brought my Bible." And make a smile at him, or just something like that, and you make the connection. And of course, that leads to conversation. And so once you've got someone, I call it a hook. Maybe it's not a nice word, but suddenly, once you've hooked someone, once someone's interested, look at them, they're one of those Bible people, or, "Hey, it's a Jesus army rocking." Once they've got you, it doesn't matter if they're laughing, they're not really laughing at you. They're actually watching. Levi knew who Jesus was before ever Jesus called him to follow him. Jesus was a minor celebrity walking around those streets, and Levi knew it. And when the point of connection came, the conversations follow. I'd love to know what they spoke about at that meal, but we won't know until we get to glory. That's how it happens. It's simple. You make contact, you get out of the building, you start looking around like Jesus did. You see a Levi. And you think, "Well, I don't want to go and talk to him. He looks really scary." Or, "Of course, she looks like she's in a bad place." But you do it because the gospel asks it of you. And you do it because you love these people. You do it because God calls you to do it. You do it because we've got a message that's burning in our hearts, or should be burning in our hearts, that we cannot keep to ourselves. And so once the contact and the connection and the conversation happens, then we're challenged about consecration. I put this one in because I don't read it in the books. People talk about methods. The first three are very methodical, aren't they? Make contact, make a connection, have a conversation. Friends, if your lives are not being lived in a godly way, how can you be an effective evangelist? In consecration, I really mean, how pure is your lifestyle? How prayerful are you? How passionate for the cause of the gospel are you? Consecrated Christians tend to have these things happen. People are not so, or not so bothered. Well, they're not so consecrated for a start, but they don't. Why would God entrust a precious lost soul to an ambivalent Christian? Have you ever thought of that? God can use anything, yes. God can use an ambivalent Christian. But why, knowing what God is like, the ultimate steward of all things, why would God entrust a precious lost soul to a Christian in this room who couldn't care less about this talk? But if you do care, and you want to be pure and different, and you want to be prayerful, and you want to be a person who keeps on loving the lost, then you'll see contact, you'll make connections, and you'll pray for those conversations, and they will start. But they require commitment. They're nearly all cons, aren't they? That's a bit worrying. It requires that desire to keep going. And not, as I said earlier, not just talk about the past. I led someone to Christ once, way back in 1964. Doesn't matter. Praise God for that. But that's past. We've got to keep on. Every day is a day of opportunity. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that means right now I'm called. I'm called to live this life, to find those Levites, to spend time with them, not preach at them, not bombard them with leaflets or invitations to events, but just to invite myself into their lives that I might just spend time with them and see what God does. And I've got to keep doing it now and not harp on about the past or leave it to anyone else. And as we close this morning, friends, remind ourselves again of a very simple truth. It's all about Christ. You see, some churches are very good at the first 3, maybe 4 or 5 even. They're great at getting to know people. They're great at going out. They're great at doing that personal thing. Some people are so practical. Do you know what? Moving house this week, I've just seen how lovely and practical people can be. Gestures, little things that happen, and that's great. But that isn't actually what the church is only called to do. It is called to do those things. It's called to bring Christ in. Christ in a world of darkness. Christ in a world that's hopeless. If I just get to know Mickey and talk about motorbikes, even if I don't want to, but I never mention Jesus, all it is just another mate, isn't it? And with respect, I've got enough of them. But I want to see Jesus in his life. I want to see Mickey come to Christ. I want to see Kevin meet his maker. But not believing in evolution, believing in his maker. And so I'm going to pray on for these guys. And I am, Wendy, if you don't mind, when you've got a job for me to do. I want to go to the Cross Keys and I'm going to find him occasionally. And if God's in it, I will. But if I don't care enough to, he can drink himself to death. So the challenge at the end of this talk, friends, is simple, isn't it? If Jesus were here and he'd say to you, right, stop what you're doing. It's time to stop anyway. Go out. Don't host an event. Forget doing it in 3s or 4s. Who are you personally going to go and find? Don't preach at them. Love them. See them. Speak to them. See how that relationship goes. If God's not in it, well, maybe something higher is playing out. But if God is in it, you might end up having a banquet at their house. You might end up talking about books or motorbikes. But make it about Jesus. And if you live a life that's attuned to that, things will happen. And God will be glorified. And the lost will be reached. And in the way God has called us to be, we will become effective evangelists, relying on him and nothing else. Jesus models it, friends. And he calls us to follow him. Amen. Thank you for listening so well again. And please always assume that these things hit hardest to the person who's saying them, because they really do. Let's pray before we close with a song. It's called In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. I chose that simply because it's a very personal desire for God to work in each one of us. Yes, collectively, but personally as well.